Thank you for the singing this evening. And when he says he's been part of the family for a long time, my earliest memory of Brother Steve Nichols has more to do with his son, AJ, over at the old property, several renovations before what we even had when we moved out of there. AJ and myself, we got in trouble for getting in a wrestling match at the front of the auditorium. And I think I won. That's how I remember it. If you would remind him of that for me. I appreciate the Nichols family. And by the way, all of his kids sing. And Brother Nichols writes a lot of his songs. And the one thing that you can always say about Brother Nichols and his family, because he's instilled it in them, but they sing from the heart. And a lot of you know some of Brother Steve's story, and he has battled some of the most incredible illnesses and sicknesses, some things that would blow your mind over the course of his pastorate and his life, and has stayed faithful. And I have a lot of respect for you, and I appreciate you very much, and thankful for you and your family. Tonight's the Master Club kickoff, and that means all of the kids and all of the teenagers and about 20 of our adults who are normally in this room are downstairs. And I honestly, before tonight, thought, man, it's going to look really, really slim in the church tonight. But by the way, you do look slim, okay? I'm just saying. But it looks good, and I'm thankful that we have a good crowd here tonight. And we continue in the book, the letter of 1 Peter, the epistle of 1 Peter. And a lot of our folks who watch online are folks who are on our prayer page, on our list, praying for them. We have some shut-ins, and we have some folks healing from different medical procedures and things like that. And, of course, they're watching us online now as the Lord allows them to do that. But you're here this evening, and I'm thankful for that. We're going to jump right in tonight. And so I'd like to read where we left off last week. So go to chapter 1, if you would, in verse 23. And our text really is going to be chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. But we will be in verses 23 through 25 of the previous chapter. So I want to finish that out, and I want us to see all of how it ties together. I've enjoyed going through this. It's been helpful to me as we've studied through this book, especially as it relates to the suffering of the believer. And someone might say, well, Pastor, ever since you started preaching on suffering, all these people are going to the hospital. It's not my fault, okay? This is how God works. God knows what's coming, and so he moves in advance. I really wanted to move all the pressure off of me tonight before we got started. But that's what the letter was written about, was the concept of suffering in the age of the Apostle Peter and the early church, and how much pressure and persecution and trials and tribulations were just beating down constantly the everyday church member there in these particular locations. He's writing to five different locations. We see that in verse 1. He's writing to them about the importance of the trial of their faith and how necessary it is that our faith is tried so that we grow, because that's what Peter's overwhelming emphasis is as he writes through 1st and 2nd Peter, is all about spiritual growth. And by the way, if we were to look at Peter's life, we would have to say, man, he was not necessarily on our most likely to succeed list. You remember that time he denied Jesus? Remember the time that he had a big problem with his language? You know, I mean, he was the one that everybody went, I don't know. I don't know. And yet his name is always number one at the top of the list of the apostles, because he was the leader. God gave him such an important job, and God refined his life. By the way, that did not happen overnight. It took time. And if you can imagine spending every day of your life for 3 years, 3.5 years with Jesus himself, and still failing and still struggling, I mean, honestly, we're going to struggle too as we walk on our journey in our lives. And this is written to us because all of the lessons that God helped Simon Peter learn and all of the refining moments in his life culminate in these two letters and what he's writing to them and the emphasis of growing in Christ and enduring trials, even his death in suffering. We believe that he died upside down on a cross, crucified. He would not allow them, or rather he requested that they would not crucify him right side up, because he didn't want in any way to assume to be worthy of dying a death similar to Jesus. And what a powerful testimony, what a powerful life of which we read. Now, we've gone through this for several weeks now, but we're in verse 23 of chapter 1 now, so let's read this together. And would you stand with me for just a moment, if only just to stretch tonight? Let's stand. We'll read these six verses, and then I'll have you be seated. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What does this follow? It follows the command to love one another out of a pure heart fervently. The sequence goes from getting saved to love. I mean, immediately. And we ought to love one another with this pure heart fervently. And then it says that we are born again, not of corruptible seed. Now, this relates as much to the verses ahead of us as it does to the one behind us, because if you say, how am I supposed to love people out of a pure heart fervently? The answer is because you are born again. And if you don't think you can love like Jesus loved, as Christ loved, because that's our command, then you, number one, are right, because in your own human power and strength, you could never love someone that intensely. But because you're born again in the new man, you have been given the ability to love. And so the Bible says that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. Notice this phrase, by the word of God. Anybody remember that verse in Romans that says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. So we're born of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now this next verse is a comparison. He says, you've been born again spiritually, but in your physical birth, it's like grass. All flesh is as a grass, the Bible says, and the glory of man is a flower of grass, but the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. How many of you lost a little bit of that green in your grass with that heat wave we had this summer? Okay, that's a testimony. Thank you to the one person who raised your hand. I know you all did, but you're not. Thank you. Okay, you're waking up. That's why I had you stand. But it says here that our flesh is just like, it's just like grass. And anything that looks good only looks good for a little while. But, 25, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your word tonight. I pray that our hearts and minds would be focused now upon that perfect word, the inerrant word. And Lord, we thank you that you have given it to us to look into this evening. And as we saw last Sunday night, we have the mind of Christ. And Lord, I believe that the mind of Christ involves looking into the word of God, because that's where we see it and are shaped and sharpened and edified and all of those things that we need. So Lord, I pray that you'd please help me as I speak these words. May they be only what you would want me to say. I pray that you would please help us as we hear them. And Lord, I know that I want to be guilty as I preach through this tonight and study through it with our people. I want to be guilty of listening as well. And so Lord, please help me with that. And Lord, we pray that all of the blessings of tonight, Lord, would have prepared our heart to the moment of the reading and the learning and teaching and preaching of your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated tonight. I was reading today of a disease. They call it a disease called anorexia nervosa. Probably we know what that is. It's a disorder that has to do with eating. It's characterized by abnormally low body weight or by an intense fear of weight in general and a distorted perception of that very thing. And sometimes people who have this will starve themselves even to death. I mean, it's a very, very serious thing. But the symptoms are what interested me, because I think a comparison could be made. Those who have this disorder, they often binge eat and then purge. I won't go into what that sounds and looks like, but it's not healthy. Oftentimes, these are the folks who are very hyperactive. They're involved in everything. They may be the life of the party. But then in their own private life or behind the scenes, they're very depressed. They show an inability to process life's difficulties in a healthy manner. They will many times isolate themselves from people altogether, because the more they're with people in an intimate setting where people actually get to know one another, the more likely it is to come out that they have this problem. And so they don't want that, and they hide that. And the crazy thing about this particular, some people call it disease, other people call it disorder. For those who call it a disease, it's interesting. It cannot be, it's not contagious. It can't be caught, okay? And the only solution to it, there's only one way to overcome it, and that is to do something that us Baptists know how to do really well. Eat food. That's the answer to the disorder. Now, it may not be the answer to the mental side of that disorder, but the answer to getting healthy again is to start eating and to especially eat the right thing. Now, we have a spiritual version of that, and this is the problem with the spiritual version of it, is because it probably describes some of us tonight. In other words, it probably describes people who would come to church on a Wednesday night. Maybe these are the folks who, because of their spiritual anorexia, they're hyper-involved. They're the super servants of the church. They're wearing all the hats. They've got their hands in every pie. Oftentimes, Christians like this will binge spirituality. They'll read a lot of scripture. They'll say, I've been out of the Bible, and so I'm going to read a whole book of the Bible in one sitting. And then they'll maybe read books or do a lot of spiritual activity. But any good that could be done by those activities is oftentimes canceled out by the lack of application to their personal lives. The worst part is that Christians who are spiritually anorexic, they have no joy, they have no victory over temptation, they often have no peace in their lives, they project a good image, but they're constantly in doubt. They could be the busiest people in the church, they could even be pastors, but sometimes the busiest person in the church is often the loneliest. Because they don't want the truth to be known, that they're just portraying a confidence that doesn't actually exist on the inside, and they struggle day in and day out. And there's only one solution, and that is to get on a steady diet of the Scriptures, the Word of God. The comparisons are pretty startling, aren't they? Because we would think of someone who struggled with such a strange disease or disorder to be troubled. Well, if that's the case, we've got a lot of troubled Christians today. Because we can be hyperactive in the service of the church. We can be super outgoing, and we can even oftentimes do great things, it seems, for the Lord and for the Lord's work. But if there's no substance on the inside, it usually only boils down to one thing, and that is an absence of desire for the Word of God. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we're just going to move through it real briefly here because we want to pray at the end of the service tonight, and I'm not going to keep you long. But I want to start, number one, with this thought that if we're going to learn how to desire the Word, because that's what this whole passage is about, it's pushing us toward the desire of the Word, we have to recognize that that the foundation of our desire is in the new birth. So remember the foundation of your desire. That would be point number one tonight. And we find that in chapter 1, verse 23. The foundation of our desire for the Word is the fact that we have been born again. The Bible says we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. Now, here's the great thing about being saved. The moment that you are saved, the Word of God has obviously worked in you. It has to have worked in you in such a way, if we believe what Scripture says, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when that Word takes root in your heart, and there is a new birth, and that conversion is true, and it's genuine, and it's real, then here's what happens. God does a miraculous work in your soul. That's the bottom line. You went from being dead to being alive the moment that you were saved. You went from being an enemy to being a son of the living God, in the family of God at the moment of salvation. And the Bible says all the power for that is in the Word of God. It moves us positionally from our lost condition into a family, the family of God, which is why the Bible says that you're born with a seed that cannot pass away. When a new life is born, when a new Christian is born, the Bible says that you have been given new life, and that new birth that took place is transformational. The Bible puts it this way in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's the Word of God. You want to have your soul converted, then it's going to come by faith in what God says in His Word. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Everybody say amen tonight. Show me you're with me. But it goes on. We got to keep this in mind here, because the command of verse 1 is to have this desire. It doesn't say that we are to, as newborn babes in verse 2 rather, to read the Word of God. And reading the Word of God is important whether you want to or not. It doesn't say as newborn babes we need to memorize the Word of God. And we know that the Word of God itself tells us that we need to hide it in our hearts, so memorization is not bad. It doesn't say any of the things that it could say, because there's a lot of different things it could say there. There are a lot of things in Scripture that could have been grafted into this verse, verse number 2 of chapter 2. But it doesn't say that. The Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. And here's the thing that we all know. If you don't want to read your Bible, then chances are there's going to be times where you don't. If you don't desire the sincere milk of the Word, then you certainly won't memorize it. If you don't desire the sincere milk of the Word, then you certainly won't meditate on it. And so the very first thing that we have to understand or ask ourselves about this is, do I have a real desire for God's Word? That's kind of one of those questions that has to roll around in our minds a little bit, maybe, before we can give an honest answer. And as I was studying for this, and by the way, this is all of what I'm going to give to you is definitely something that God is doing in me. Because there are some times, and I had to think about this. Well, of course I desire the Word of God. But there are some times where, honestly, that I desire things other than the Word of God much more passionately. Not all the time, but sometimes. For instance, 3 times a day, I sincerely desire an actual meal. I mean, I'm telling you, I could eat a house right now, and I had dinner. I love to eat. There are things I enjoy. I enjoy the outdoors. You all know that. Activities like hunting, fishing, things like that. And this gentleman, Brother Nichols, you're from Montana. You know about all that. Wyoming. Oh, man. I'm sorry. Don't hurt me, man. I'm sorry. At least I didn't say Texas. But he's from Wyoming. He knows about all the big game and all the animals that are on my list that I mean, one day, you know. And you also know what it's like to prepare and plan. And it's not like I think I'm going to go hunting tomorrow. It's this, okay, for 2 weeks now, I'm going to inventory everything, make sure all my clothes are washed, get everything together, and all the while, the wife is going, would you like to see your kids at some point during this time? Why? Because I love that. I mean, it's wonderful. But the Bible says that I have to have a craving for the Word of God if I'm going to grow in the Lord. Now, compare your craving for other things for the craving of the Word of God, and identify in your life whether or not you genuinely desire that. Number one tonight, remember the foundation of your desires in the new birth. Number two tonight, we have to then find out what does it take for us to renew our desire. Because it could be that you're a believer tonight, but there's a reason that you don't have a desire. You might have a spiritual disorder. You might have a spiritual problem. And that's why in verse number one, the Bible tells us that there are some things that have to be removed. Remembering the foundation of our desire is always followed by the removal of sin from our lives. See what it says in verse 1. Lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking. Now, malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speaking. It's interesting. All these sins listed are relational sins. These are things that we would struggle with among one another. It's not necessarily what's going on in our mind. It's what's playing out in our relationships in life. Is there malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speaking that's taking place between you and a family member, or you and another church member, or you and a coworker? Who is it in your life? You say, man, that just described my relationship with them. The Apostle Paul spoke of this, not just Simon Peter, but the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3. He says, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. There it is. It's the back and forth relationship sins here. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. What's the emphasis here? Paul is emphasizing that the reality is that all of these sins are sins of a past life. Malice and hypocrisies and evil speakings and all of the things that are listed, these are all identifiers. And what he is saying is don't act like that, because that's not how a Christian acts. That's not how a believer should live. As a matter of fact, these are the sins of the old man, and the old man can't keep anything together. We learned that on Sunday, didn't we? Sunday night? Yep. The wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. You're never going to accomplish anything in the wisdom of man worth anything eternally, but in the wisdom of God there is great power. Now, let's look at these words again, and let's see what they mean. The first one is this. It says that we need to lay aside all malice. Malice is just wickedness. I mean wickedness. It could be wickedness in general. It could be wickedness towards somebody, and just an unholy lifestyle. God cares about how we live. God cares about how we talk. God cares about how we think. God cares about how we treat one another. God cares about all of those things. God cares about how we love one another with a pure heart, fervently, as it says in the previous chapter. And when we don't do those things, it's usually because there's some wickedness, that malice. Well, that kind of wickedness or malice always leads to the word is guile. Guile means deceitfulness. When you don't like somebody and there's a root of bitterness that springs up in your life, pretty soon you'll go to any lengths to either make them look bad or get the best of them or avoid them. And sometimes it involves deceit, okay? I don't want to tattle on myself right now because I love my children. But there have been times where the kids have like, Daddy, are you in there? Daddy, are you in there? And then, no, okay, and they leave. But they're learning, they're getting there. You know, that's a silly illustration, but it gets much worse, right? Malice leads to guile. Guile, which is deceitfulness, leads to hypocrisy. Because here's the thing, you may have it out for Brother So-and-so. I don't know why I pointed at you, Brother David, I'm sorry. A willing illustration tonight. And when I see him, man, I mean, you think about Haman when he saw Mordecai, right? The Bible says he could be happy, he could be upbeat, and then he would see Mordecai, and oh, man, my whole day is ruined. I mean, that's what's happening here. But when in the church, the way this looks is we always walk around that person to the next person. Oh, hello, God bless you. So good to see you. I'm praying for you. No, you're not. All the while, you're like, not him. I'm not praying for him. I don't know. I'm sorry. We're just going to go with it, though. Okay? Oh, God bless you. I've seen it happen. I grew up in church. I've seen it happen. And I know that there's a battle going on between a couple of different parties here, and the other party just wants to make sure that they are so spiritual and so overly zealous of prayer requests. Be careful of those, okay? Don't tell someone you're praying for them when you're really not. And someone who's going around doing, listen, it's just so obvious. But that person is, I'm not going to talk to them. Why? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. You want everyone else to think you're a good Christian, but you hate that person. And then it says the hypocrisy, that lack of sincerity, leads to envy. Because when the person you don't like ends up being blessed in some way by God, and God will do that, by the way. He'll bless the person that you don't like. Just to teach you a lesson. Man, I'm telling you, and they get all the attention, and oh, God did this for them. Oh, well, if everybody just knew what they were like. Now, here's the thing. That scenario, while I'm dramatizing it to a degree, is exactly what the Bible says happens. It says you're going to have to put off all malice. You're going to have to put off all guile, deceitfulness. You're going to have to put off all hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking. Oh, evil speaking. We forgot about that one, didn't we? We forgot about that one because that's where it leads, is we throw these subtle little gossip things in about others. Well, pray for so-and-so. Why? Didn't you hear? Oh, well, didn't you know what happened the other night? Hey, listen, if you're not part of the problem, not part of the solution, then it shouldn't be part of your conversation. But that's the pattern that it always follows. There ends up this little root of bitterness, this wickedness in us that then causes us to grow into all of these other areas, the hypocrisy and envying and evil speaking. And so there are some things that have to be put away, which tells me this, that what is in the Old Testament is still true. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So, well, why am I not getting something out of my Bible reading? Why am I not getting the real depth of the Word of God? Have you asked God recently to reveal to you any bitterness you might have towards someone? Have you done that? Have you asked God, and not just at the Lord's table, communion service, Lord, if I have anything against anybody, reveal it to me so I can get it right? Nope, didn't think so. Okay, let's go on. Here's the bread and here's the grape juice. Just as quick as we can. Let's move on. But maybe we ought to examine ourselves and say, hey, hold on. What is it in my life? You see, the flesh in action is malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. That's the flesh in action. That's how it always goes. And these things must be eliminated because here's what they do. They crush your desire for the Word of God. They destroy it. The Bible says the first thing we have to do is remember the foundation. The second thing we have to do is remove the sin. The third thing we have to do is found in verse 2. We have to recognize our need. A little baby is good at that. They're very, very apparent at that. When they're born, it doesn't take very long. And by the way, it does say in this, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Like a newborn baby, when a baby is born, it is craving nutrition. That baby is craving something, and they know just where to find it. It's like God designed it that way. And they want one thing when they're born. They don't want daddy to hold them, and they don't want daddy to take pictures of them. They want mom because they're hungry. And to that little baby, nothing else will satisfy. If you took a little infant, and don't do this because it's not safe for them, if you took a little cracker and just took little crumbs from that cracker and tried to put it in that baby's mouth, they don't want it. I mean, if you took, and again, don't do this, I wouldn't advise it, but if you took a steak, and by the way, always medium to medium rare. Whoever started doing well-done steaks is not right with God. But always there, again, I digress. But if you took a steak and offered it to that little baby, that baby's not interested in that. You know what it wants? It wants its mother's milk. It wants exactly what it was created to crave. Do you know what a Christian should do from the moment that person, that individual is saved? It ought to crave, it ought to desire the sincere milk of the Word. And that mother's milk are antibodies and nutrients that are life-sustaining. In the Word of God, there are nutrients that are life-sustaining. And here's a good indicator for whether or not you have a craving for the Word of God, is if you're constantly craving the junk food, spiritual junk food, you need to realize that you're not craving the sincere milk of the Word, because you'll be totally happy with junk food until it messes your body up. That's the way we do it, humanly speaking. It's also the way we do it, spiritually speaking. People generally read the Bible one of four ways. There may be others, but a lot of people read the Bible daily. Nothing wrong with that. But you can zone out and read the Bible every day. Three chapters a day gets you through in about a year, and I read my three chapters. Did you get anything out of it? I don't even remember where I'm at right now sometimes when I do that. Some people read the Bible superstitiously. I haven't been reading my Bible in 5 days. Maybe that's why things aren't going well for me today. Maybe that's why I'm feeling a little off. And that's this superstition that, hey, if I just open the Bible, and generally what that is people who feel guilty, they haven't read their Bible, so they go to the book of Psalms. Find the shortest psalm in the book right before they go to bed, and now God's going to bless me. We think it's kind of a, if I do this, he'll do that. Some people read it educationally. They like the facts of it. They like to be able to debate Scripture, and some people read it professionally. Pastors are guilty of that. Sometimes we find ourselves reading the Bible for you and not for us. But God says to read it desperately. Have you ever heard a newborn baby cry? I was present for the birth of all four of our children. They all had different reactions. Travis was very calm and docile. Eli came out saying the alphabet. I mean, I don't know what the deal was with that, but you know. Jude was, bah! I mean, it was like, I am here and everybody's going to know about this and I'm hungry. The Bible says we have to be desperate, like that little baby that's screaming his head off. I have to have this. We have to recognize just how badly we need the Word of God. We need to progress and grow spiritually, which is the next part. We need to, first of all, remember the foundation. We need a removal of sin. We need the recognition of our need. But then there also, and this is the way I worded this because I said something similar to this recently, we need to rehearse in our minds and our lives that holy dissatisfaction we talked about a couple of weeks ago when we preached on Jabez. Remember, he was asking God to enlarge his coast. He was asking God to bless him. Lord, bless me indeed, he said. God, give me something. Give me something today. We need to never be content with our spiritual lives. The Bible says we ought to always be content, materialistically speaking. Whatever God's given us, we ought to be happy with that because it's far, far, far more than what we deserve. We live in an age of prosperity. I mean, what I live in today to 90% of the world would be considered a mansion, and the same with all of us here tonight, the same with the least of the houses that would be represented here tonight. I mean, that's the way we live. But we can find ourselves sometimes growing dissatisfied with our material possessions or financially or otherwise, when in fact the Bible says we ought to have a holy dissatisfaction as it relates to our spiritual growth. Because here's what it says in this verse: as newborn babes, we desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? That you may grow thereby. How do I grow in the Lord? The only way that you're going to grow in Christ is through the Word of God. Amen. It's the only possible way. That's, by the way, if you've been saved for 6 weeks or 60 years. It doesn't matter how senior of a Christian you might be. All that matters is that you constantly stay in this book, that you constantly stay in the Word of God, and that you grow in the Word. It's one thing to read your Bible. It's another thing to let the Bible transform your heart and life. Can I tell you tonight, the goal is not to know the Bible. The goal is to know the God of the Bible. That's why God wants us to know His Word, because in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. It is the written version of who God is. And when we know God, we will always know who He is through the Word of God. It's why it's our authority. Now, take your Bibles, if you would, and go to 1 John chapter 1. I want us to see this tonight because it shows us this progression, and this is an amazing thing. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 12, if you would look at that with me. It is chapter 2, verse 12. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. And these words were written by John, and he's writing a lot about loving one another. He's writing a lot about not hating your brother. He's writing about things that shouldn't contradict. He's writing about confidence in Jesus. And then he says in verse number 12 of chapter 2, he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers. Okay, let's look at fathers. Because you've known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men. Let's look at young men. Because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. Now let's work those in reverse. Little children, baby Christians. The Bible says, I write unto you, baby Christians, I write unto you because you've met Christ. You have known the Father, because the only way to know the Father is through Jesus Christ. There's a lot in the New Testament that is interesting about this, because many of the people who Jesus did a great work in through His miracles and as He transformed their lives often didn't know everything about Him, but they knew who they had met, and they understood that this was the man who could take away not only their physical ailments, but also the sins of their soul. And they didn't know all the details, just like these little children. I write into you, little children, because you've known the Father. Babes in Christ, you've known the Father. You have had a meeting with God. The one before that says, I write into you, young men. What does he say to the young men? Well, now that you've developed, you've grown, you have become stronger, it says you have overcome the wicked one. As you grow spiritually, you find yourself in that category, spiritually. The young men, they're strong in the Word. They've been able to wield the sword of the Spirit just a little bit. They know the Word of God a little bit more now, and they've had some effectiveness in battle with that. They've done some battle with the enemy. They've got some victory under their belts, and they're not all the way there yet, but I'll tell you what, they're growing, and they're getting there, and they have a grasp of this Word that has caused them to have that desire. But there's one more level. And he said, I write unto you, fathers. Mature, developed, complete. And the Bible doesn't say about fathers that they know how to fight the good fight or that they have met God. The Bible says, I write unto you, fathers, verse 13, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. Think about that. Let that sink in tonight. Do you know what the Bible is saying? This final level of spiritual maturity has more to do with knowing the God of the Bible than any other accomplishment in life. Who would be a good example of this? The Apostle Paul. At the end of his life, Paul, what would you like to know? If you could do anything, if you could see anything, your life's about to end, everything's about to be over, what would you say you've missed out on in life? What would make your life complete? Oh, you'd think he'd answer any number of ways. I'd like to be out of this prison cell. Maybe I would have liked to have had a family. I would have liked to have had all this, that, or the other. He didn't say any of those things, did he? What did he say? That I may know him, the fellowship of his suffering, the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death. Do you know what spiritual maturity looks like? Spiritual maturity doesn't look like I'm going to memorize all these verses so that I can get a ribbon. I'm thankful for the Master Club program, but the children down there, they're not spiritually mature. That's indicated by their age. It's also indicated by their stage of walk, and many of our young people are saved, and God bless them. They have met the Father. Hey, you know what the Christian life is all about? It's not all about all of the rush and adrenaline of the service to the Lord. And can I say, there is a lot of rush to that. It is awesome to serve God. God does great things. It's wonderful when God brings everything together. We follow His formula. He blesses it, and we just sit back and go, wow, that's wonderful. It's great to be able to wield the sword of the Spirit. But you know what the Christian life is actually all about? Knowing God. It's relational. It's knowing who He is and saying, God, I want to know the power of Your resurrection. Was Paul saved? Yeah. He wasn't talking about salvation. He was talking about that newness of life that we read about. Lord, I want to know the fellowship of Your suffering. Why would you pray that? Why would you ask that? Because Christ's greatest suffering wrought heaven's greatest victory. Being made conformable unto His death. It's interesting to listen to the current day stories of people who are being martyred for their faith. Some of our missionaries live in what we call creative access countries. They have to be creative in order to gain access. They have to be very, very careful, especially in areas like the Middle East. Many areas of the world today, Christians are being actively hunted down and killed for their faith. One of our missionaries shared a story that stuck with me. He said, I got a phone call while I was here from overseas. And they said, pray for our brother. He's been captured. So he prayed, God deliver him from his captors. When he said amen, they said, what are you doing? He said, I thought you wanted me to pray for your brother. He said, do not pray for his release. Pray that he remains strong in death. Can I tell you? The Apostle Paul said, I would be made conformable to the death of my Savior. I read a story the other day that said that Billy Graham's wife, when she was a little girl, she loved the Lord. And she would pray on a regular basis that she could die a martyr's death. How could that be right? Paul said, make me conformable unto your death, O Lord. Spiritual fathers not only know the Word of God, but they know the God of the Word. Can I tell you, I am guilty of looking through this book and thinking, I got to find a sermon. When I should have been looking through this book and saying, I need to find God. I think we've all been guilty of saying, I'm going to look through this book so that I can read the Bible through in a set amount of time. But maybe we should look through this book and say, Lord, reveal yourself. There's one last thing in this 1 Peter chapter 2, and it's that we need to have a regard for the blessings. In verse 3 it says, after all of this, putting away all the sins, and desiring the milk of the Word so that we can experience spiritual growth, it says all of these things should be done if so be ye have tasted a but the Lord is gracious. There's that metaphor again of eating. That when you get a taste for the word, a taste for its life-changing capacity, for its relationship-building power, not just you and your family or your friends or the lost, but your relationship with God, that it ought to create in us an even greater craving as we follow God. I'm asking God to help me see Him in this book, because He's on every page. He's in every word. He's alive, and so is this book, which is why we ought to desire it. If we read it without desire, memorize it without desire, meditate on it without desire, have we really fulfilled God's purpose for His word? I think the answer is no. If we're going to grow any one person, any one Christian here tonight who really wants to grow in the Lord, the church will help you with that because we sharpen and edify one another. Maybe you have a spiritual mentor who can help you with that because we all need that. We need that help along the way. But ultimately, what it's going to boil down to is your relationship with this book. Because one day friends will be gone, mentors will be dead. But the Word of God endureth forever. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that You'd please help us